Good evening. Nice to see you all again. Trust in the health and the blessing of the Lord.
You've only two more nights to enjoy or to endure right through the end. But if you come tomorrow night and again on Friday, we'll be very grateful to you. Our reading tonight is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to the end. Verse 12 to verse 30. Verse 12 reads, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of the children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, as I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally or genuinely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the truth of him, that as a son with the father, he has stared or he has slaved with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my want. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he walked as nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, welcome him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me." The Lord will graciously bless the reading of the good word. Victorious Christian Living. Chapter 1, The Circumstances I Am In. But in chapter 2, it's the people I am with. And sometimes it's easier to be victorious over your surroundings than it is to be victorious over people who might upset you and might misunderstand you. So whatever the sphere or whatever the circumstances, our God is greater than the greatest difficulty that will ever cross my path, or the biggest problem that might be in my life. He's all supreme and he's all sufficient. And he giveth more grace. And here we are reminded, as we looked last night in verses 1 to 4, of the promotion of victory. Triumphant through surrender and through sympathy. Encouraged by the Lord in verse 1, expected by Paul in verse 2, exhibited in the lives of the saints in verse 3, and encouraging others as a result of living harmoniously in the assembly of God. But there is displayed too as the pattern of victory, triumphant through sacrifice of sin in the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. My life should not only be a life of harmony among the saints, it should be a life of humility among the saints. And unity is only maintained and appreciated in the measure in which we're all marked by humility. Look not every man in his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. So we're reminded in verse 6 of the glory that the Lord Jesus enjoyed. Then of the humanity that he accepted, he became flesh, made himself of no reputation. The humility he expressed in his life as he wended his way to the cross. And there the ignominy that he endured when he died the death of a criminal. The most humiliating, ignominious death of that day, dreaded and hated by every Roman citizen, and never ever once named among them. It was reserved for slaves and criminals and murderers. That's the death that gave my blessed Lord. Thank God his Father reversed all the sufferings and the sorrow that was his. And you see the dignity that he received. God has highly exalted him. And one day the dominion that he will enjoy when he reigns for 1,000 years in the golden age, the reign of righteousness described very, very often in Isaiah. The best picture is given to us in Isaiah chapter 11 and in Psalm 72. It will fill your heart when you go home to read the 7th or 2nd Psalm and give God thanks and to think of the coming reign of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Now in these verses, we have the privilege of victory in verses 16 to 18. And then we have the practical expression and the practical examples of victory in Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. What then is the message of Philippians 2 for my heart today? Well, I gather from the first 4 verses, there should be no selfish peace. I should remember I am nothing. And in the life of the Lord Jesus, there is displayed the beautiful example of self-renunciation. Think of all that he gave up to come down here, to live for God's glory, to go to the cross for your blessing and for mine. Then the dear Apostle Paul, who follows next after the Lord Jesus, to see the expression and the experience of self-abasement. He says to them, he is prepared to be poured out, verse 17, on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. If ever there was a humble servant of God, the Apostle Paul, he looked upon the Philippian saints as the burnt offering. He would only be the libation of wine that would be poured as a thanksgiving offering to God in the service and sacrifice of these lovely saints. And then to see in young Timothy the display of self-sacrifice. I have no man like-minded who will genuinely care for your sick. And the sad statement of verse 21 contrasts to him. He's living in a sphere, he's living among saints, who all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. I read this chapter 10 times this morning, That verse humbled me and it touched my heart. And I asked myself the question, am I living in Philippians 1:21 or Philippians 2:21? My brother, my sister, you're only in one of these two texts. Philippians 1:21 says, for to me, to live is Christ. The 2:21 says, all seek the road, not the things, the power, to Jesus Christ. We're living in a day when most people have much to live with, but they have nothing to live for. And that should never mark me as a child of God. This should be the burning desire of your life and mine, for to me to live is Christ. To the young Timothy, to see self-sacrifice. It is lovely to look at the Lord. We expect him to do as what he did. We appreciate all that the Apostle Paul did when he surrendered his life to the Lord. But he was a university man. He had a gigantic intellect. He was one of the greatest scholars of his time. But he surrendered his life to God. It was easier for him to live like this, with all the resources mentally and physically and emotionally that he possessed. And then he comes to young Timothy. He's only in his 40s. If you look at young Timothy, as I said the other night, well, it's easy for him to live like this. He's a third generation Christian. His grandmother, his mother was converted. He was brought up in this sphere. I'm a third generation Christian. It's not any easier for me than it is for you. The apostle leaves to the end a local brother. And the things he says about this dear brother in verse 25, my brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier, your errand boy, and he that ministered to my work. This man traveled 1,300 miles to take the gift from the Philippian saint to this dear man of God. There was no guarantee he would reach the Roman prison and the hired house where the apostle was living. There was no guarantee he would get back. The double journey could be a 6 months journey. He was possibly ill because of the journey, and he almost lost his life to minister to Paul and to the state. So in this lovely man, I see self-effacement. No self-esteem, self-renunciation, self-sacrifice, self-abasement are seen in Paul. And self-effacement of sin in the Epaphroditus. And shall we look at each verses a little closer? Two things of stress. Victory through the power of the Holy Spirit and fellowship with his saints. God which worketh in you to will and to do of his own good pleasure. And victory, if we have a passion for serving others. There used to be a little ditty we sang in children many, many years ago. I come third, where God puts me in his word. God comes first, my neighbor second, I come third. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, put others before themselves and live for the glory of God and the spread of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all then, in verse 12, these things are encouraged. He gives them a word of encouragement when he says, my beloved, you have always obeyed not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Two things at least mark these saints. They were loved by God. And they were loved by the apostle. And that's an inspiration to live for the Lord Jesus. All the resources of heaven are placed at your disposal and mine. And the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He is a love that never fails, that will never change. The unchanging, unfailing love of God they were loved by God. He said, because they appreciated and assimilated that love, they were loyal to God. The apostle says, as ye have always obeyed. This word obey is a dirty word today. It should be left out of our reckoning. It's the last thing many of our young people want to do. I'm speaking generally as a nation at home. And if you obey your parents or keep the laws of the land, there must be a weakness in your life. Every child of God should be marked by obedience. My appreciation of the Lord Jesus can be measured by my obedience to the truth of God. They not only obeyed, but they always obeyed. That's loyalty to the Lord Jesus. I should respond to truth, no matter from whom it's coming, and no matter from which direction it is coming. If it's the truth of God, I must listen, I must learn, I must obey. The development of my character is commensurate with my obedience to the good word of God. Suffer this word of exhortation. My brother, my sister, if you're not growing in this, you're not obeying the Lord. You're not observing the teaching and the precepts in this book. So to their credit, we are reminded that we're always obedient. It's not only their response to truth, but here is their resource in trouble. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This might be personal. I'm inclined to think it's communal. Now that give it this transliteration, solve your own problems in the fear of God. And they had problems in the assembly. And I've learned from experience and from my father and other elders in my boyhood days, keep the troubles of your assembly and the family. And don't give away family secrets. It's a family matter. It should be settled in a family way. And it should be settled as soon as possible. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If it's referring personally to the individual, it means that your sanctification and mine is only possible if I'm marked by reverential fear and obedience to the word of God. And these two things go together. If I obey, and if I respect and revere God and His word, it will lead to my sanctification. The salvation commenced in verse 6 of chapter 1, continued here in 2 and 12, will be completed in Philippians 3, when He'll change the body of our humiliation and fashion it right unto His glorious body. So these people are empowered. They're not only encouraged in verse 12, but they are empowered in verse 13. How can we work out our salvation? How can we solve our problems when we arrive in the assembly or personally? It is God which worketh in you to will and to do of His own good pleasure. So here is the entrance of God is in you. Here is the energy of God. He's working in you. And here is the encouragement of God. It's all for His own good pleasure. So that if I'm living in touch with the Lord Jesus and obeying the good word of God, God will enable me, God will enrich me, God will encourage me, and I can live a victorious life because of encouragement, and in verse 13, because of enablement. So they are empowered to obey the personality of God. God's working in you. The power of God working, energizing you, and the purpose of God for His own good pleasure and for our best. Then in verse 14 they are exhorted. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. the expression of my life. Murmuring affects my fellowship with God. Disputings affect my fellowship with the saints. One could almost transliterate this verse thus. Give up whining and grumbling and be a man. Murmurings and disputings, that was the tragedy of the nation of Israel. And there is the sad possibility that there might creep into my heart, through physical weakness or through disappointment, that I'm almost complaining and almost murmuring. And that word murmuring means the cooing of a dove. And it's a very monotonous thing to listen to a dove cooing morning, noon and night. So the apostle says, now give up grumbling. You put an end to all your disputes. You've got the love of God to help you. You've got the power of God to help you. So leave it alone. In another way, say to them, refuse to pander to the flesh. That's why Israel failed and most of them died in the wilderness. And only two of the possibly 2 million who left Egypt entered the promised land. Caleb and Joshua. The first generation died in the wilderness because of their murmuring and their disputes. You read 1 Corinthians 11, the apostle says to them there, for this cause many of you are weakly and sickly and many sick. There are too many saints today who need hospital treatment from the elders to keep them going. Live your life, lean in your law, love your brother and your sister. Be loyal to the teaching of this book. It will lift you above the gloom, it will lift you above your circumstances. And what will be the product? Verse 15 says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons or the children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as light in the world. So I should be careful and renounce the flesh, and refuse to be mastered by the flesh in living, murmuring, and disputing. But here, we are reminded, I should reproduce the features of the Lord Jesus. Was he blameless? Was he harmless? Was he the Son of God? Is he without rebuke in this world? Did he shine as a light in the world? I am the light of the world, he said. So instead of whining, I should be shining. Shining just where you are, shining for the Lord. The reminder is in Matthew chapter 5, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. And we should be shining for the Lord Jesus in the home, in the kitchen, whatever aspect, whatever sphere in which we live. Give up whining and start shining, and others will be attracted to the light, and they'll be attracted to the Lord. So here the apostle says, prove yourself. I should be blameless, not faultless, blameless. And I should be harmless. It takes a lot of grace to live like this. And I should remember I'm a child of God. And the dignity that God has conferred upon me as his child, bringing me into his family, should enable me to live in any sphere, no matter how crooked and awkward and perverse the nation or the town or the city or village where I live is, God is able. Am I willing? He'll pour light and truth into my heart and life and enable me by his power to shine for him. Another aspect in verse 16 says, holding forth the word of life. You not only have a life to live, thank God you have a message to proclaim. It's the message of the risen Christ, able to save right on to the end all that come unto God through him. So here is the witness of a life and the offer of a message. And the measure in which my life corresponds with this book, men will be prepared to listen to the message and possibly to trust and see. Men read what we are rather than listen to what we say. And if my life commands Christianity, they're prepared to listen, and in many cases, they can be blessed and saved through your simple testimony. You don't need to be a preacher to win a soul. It's will, it's life, it's worth of character that impresses men and interests men and women and brings them under the sound of the gospel and brings them to our Lord Jesus Christ, holding forth the word of life. So one could summarize this by saying that the Christian life is a life of privilege, of being the word of God. It's a life of power, God working in it. It should be a life of purity. I should be blameless and I should be harmless. And thank God it's a life of proclamation of the gospel, holding forth the word of life, and it's a life of prospect. The apostle says, I will rejoice in the day of Christ. There are three things of Christ in the chapter that are very impressive. There's the mind of Christ. In verse 30, there's the work of Christ. And here, the day of Christ. The mind of Christ should dominate my life. The work of Christ should be the delight of my life. And the day of Christ, the judgment seat, will be the display of my life. Then it will either be, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or it shall be wood, hay, and stubble, and it will all be burned down. Here the apostle gives them this encouragement and says, as I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So there's a picture of the privilege of victory for every child of God, if they're living in the good of divine things. We have a purpose to achieve, work out our own salvation. We have a power to enable God is in us. We have a privilege to embrace the witnessing of the Lord and proclaiming the wonderful gospel. And we have a prospect to encourage, living on the tiptoe of expectation of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the apostle would remind us of himself. If these saints are triumphant through salvation, the apostle Paul is triumphant in suffering. For this cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Notice the self-abasement of this man. I am ready to be poured out upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Marked by self-interest, serious living for the glory of God, he is prepared to put his little wine offering on the top of the sacrificial service of these saints, and that will give him great joy. Paul was ever ready and willing to contribute to the welfare of any child of God and the welfare of any child, any church of God. This man lived to preach Christ and to build churches. He went back over his journeys to consolidate them, to confirm them in the faith. And so they went on with the Lord. Notice his delight, that I may joy and rejoice with you. It's a mutual rejoicing. Ye also can rejoice with me. This is one of the key words in the epistle. Rejoice. At least 12 times mentioned. You go through this letter and see the many things that you can rejoice in. There are at least 7 things. And if you want to work it out under the letter of keys, you think it out when you get home. If you get them right, I might give you a little sermon for your competition. I believe the preacher should not do all the work. He should do more. But the saints should cooperate, and for their own benefit, read the portion again and again, and find another approach to that portion, and confirm either what the preacher says or refute what the preacher has said, and don't be ashamed to tell him. Preachers get away with lots of things, you know. You just don't have the courage to go and tell him, well, I don't agree with that, brother. You'll be surprised how many appreciate the fact that you were listening sufficiently to know he'd said something wrong. I'm never ashamed when I'm rebuked, but I thank the brother or sister who tells me, and I thank them heartily, that the best friends you have. My father used to say, you keep reading this book and keep praying, and the brother will keep you humble. I've proved that over and over again. Some people just love to criticize and condemn and not contribute. But the apostle says, you're rejoicing with me and I rejoice with you. So there it is, the light. What is his desire? He wants to come and see them. Verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. But it was not meant to be at that moment. Triumphant in suffering. It's the most difficult thing in the universe of God. It tests our character, our patience, our temper. It's an either educated in divine things or it insults against God. It's an either educated in divine things or it insults against God. Well, I will make me a man. Or it will make me a backslider. My brother, don't hesitate to turn to God and trust in God as a passage through trial and suffer. I've had my share over the last 62 years. It's rid me of many things and drawn me nearer the Lord and made me more sympathetic to our brothers and sisters in trouble. It will give you a fellow feeling and a fellow interest in another brother or sister who could be lonely, who could be passing through trial or sorrow. The very fact you just shake their hand happily can bring them cheer and drive away their tears. Here's a man then who encouraged others and is encouraged by these things. Now he commends young sinners. If Paul is the faithful shepherd, young Timothy is the faithful son. The apostle has some good things to say about him. What is he marked by? He's marked by self-sacrifice. Verse 19 he says, I'm sending Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Underline that expression that I may know your state and be of good comfort. I know it would indicate that Paul was interested in people. Good comfort, that would suggest his involvement with people. And care, that would tell me of his investment in people. Paul appreciated the youngest saint as well as the faithful elders of Ephesus. It is a personal, prayerful interest in every child of God in the assemblies where he visited. So here he is, he wants to help them and he wants to maintain them. And what does he do? He sends the best man he has. He's a young man. Now surely he's not equipped. He's a third generation Christian, as I have said. The Apostle Paul, when he visited the home, he was commanded by the elders and he eventually went with Paul. He never enjoyed good health. But he had a good character and a good name wherever he went. And Paul says of young Timothy what he says of no other man that he knew. He says some good things about Epaphroditus, but he says, here's a young man who will genuinely care for you. I sometimes ask myself the question, do I genuinely care for the saints in the Chesterfield Assembly? Or could I not care less? Am I too busy preaching to be interested in the local church? That should never be.
So here's the commendation of this young man. He's unselfish. Then he says, he has strived with me in the gospel. That can be better transliterated. He slaved with me in the gospel. Notice with me. Paul and Timothy and Paul and Titus worked together for the share of the gospel. Here was a young man who qualified in the hard school of experience under a veteran teacher and leader, the Apostle Paul. His name means little, and Timothy, who means honoring God. And these two worked together for the good of this assembly and for the good of other assemblies. So young Timothy is a seasoned man. He has been proved in the furnace of affliction. He's a selfless man. He genuinely cares for the saints. He's a steady man. I can send him when I cannot send anyone else. He had character. He had courage. He had competence. He had compassion. He cared for these saints. And Paul sent the best man he had. And he helped the saints out, Philip. Those of you who are elders in this assembly, if you ever send a delegate to another assembly, or someone to help with the problem of any child of God, send the best you have. And send the most gracious you have. And the most sympathetic you have. Someone who will listen, who will understand, or try to understand the problem of the individual or the family, and help them out in their difficulty. Sometimes when you go, the best thing to do is to shake their hand, shed tears, and pray in God's presence. The less you say, the better. But the more you weep and the more you pray, the better for the individual you have to visit, whether it's to comfort them or to rebuke them or to encourage them. Those sympathetic of us, remember, we can fall possibly as they have. We may have yet to pass through the self-same trial, and with the gladder help of others. Some of my happiest days have been spent in homes of sorrow and homes of sickness. Not the first time I've kissed husband and wife before I left. Could not even breathe them. Shook their hand, kissed them and wept and blessed them. My tears did more than my tongue for the encouragement and the blessing of many, many homes that I have visited. So here's this young man commended by the apostle. Then he speaks of the Epaphroditus. What marks this dear man? Here's a man who's a triumphant soldier in spite of passing through sickness. Notice in verse 25, his sterlingness. What are the qualities of this man? He was a brother. A fellow laborer. A fellow soldier. Your errand boy, and he that ministered to my wants. I visualized the Philippian church and they decided to send the Apostle Paul a gift. And they're wondering where we'll go. Not said this man was a preacher. Doesn't say he was one of the elders. Doesn't say he was a deacon. All that we know about him is contained here. But here's the sterling qualities of this man. He was in the family. He was a brother. He was in the field, he was a fellow worker. He was in the fight. He was a fellow soldier and a fellow sufferer. And he was a friend of the saints and a friend of the apostles. Your message, boy, and he that ministered to my work. Sometimes the dear brother who gives out the hymn books at the door and shakes the hand of the saint does more good than some of the ministering brothers. Gives you a warm welcome. Sometimes a word of cheer and a word of encouragement. if he leaves someone interested in me, sufficient to care for me, and give me a warm welcome when I come to the gathering. It's amazing what can be done with a good handshake to a brother or to a sister. It's sad when you move among the saints and someone shakes your hand, and it's like a cold dead fish. There's no heart in it. My father-in-law was one of the holiest, happiest men I ever met. Sometimes I was afraid when he shook my hand. He almost crushed it. Such was the warmth of his heart. Sometimes he didn't see anything. When I didn't have to shake your hand, you knew there was warmth and welcome in that handshake, and you were encouraged. You never ministered, you never preached. You occasionally prayed and took part in worship. He was a man highly respected and greatly loved because of his sincerity and his high depth. So here's the sterling qualities of this dear man. Paul in chapter 1 speaks about the fervent of the gospel, the fellowship of the gospel, and the faith of the gospel. Is Epaphroditus interested in these things? Well, it reminds us, he's my brother. This is the fellowship of the gospel. A companion in labor, he was interested in the furtherance of the gospel. Because not only that, but it reminds us, he was your messenger, and he stood and he suffered for the faith of the gospel. Think not only of his sterlingness, but think of his faithfulness and his tenderness in verse 26. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. He did not want them to know that he was ill because of the visit he made to the Apostle Paul. I visited many saints in my day in the local assemblies, and some of the saints are not happy if you don't know they're sick. They would rather be sick. I remember one dear brother, he was one of our elders, he lived from here to the exit of the door, and he was out for 2 days, and I knew nothing about it. And I met his daughter, and I said, how's your father feel? Oh, he's ill, Joe, he's in bed. I said, so wonder your mother never came over. Oh, she wouldn't think about it. So I went to see the dear brother 5 minutes later, and he said to me, take me a long time to get here. I said, thanks very much, John. When did you send me word? You must have missed me at the meeting last night. I said, unfortunately, I wasn't at the meeting last night. I was ministering in Edinburgh. So I never saw you there. Couldn't see you in two places. She said, I've suffered for 2 days. And she said, you're the first brother to come. I said, well, just calm down a bit and we'll read the scripture and have a word of prayer and you can settle down. So I read the psalm to him and had a word of prayer, and he felt a bit happy, and I said, how many people in your life, John, have you visited? Oh, he says, that's not my gift. I said, well, when you're well, it's going to be your gift. You're going with me to visit the saints. He says, not in my life. I said, yes, on your life. You're going. So a week later, I took him to see his sister. He was very ill, and his sister looked at me. Hello, Mr. Thompson, what's brought you here? Him. And I said, I'll do the reading and you do the praying, and the saints would be glad. Well, 6 months later, you could hardly keep him at home, and he went on his own. The lesson of being sick, and everybody forgetting him, brought him to his senses. And when someone visited and encouraged him, he thought, well, this is a ministry I could do. And he did it until the day he died. There's a great need of visitation of the saints. I think that dear brother is now in the glory. He served 14 years in India, went from an assembly in London and came home, physical wreck, a nervous wreck, died 3 months later, went to the local assembly, sat down in the prayer meeting, quite a large assembly. I don't know the name, mercifully, so I can give you no information. Sat and listened, His name was never mentioned. The dear brother, one of the elders who commended him, he went and arose to go out. His brother came up and said, "Just a minute, brother. It's nice to see you. Where do you come from?" The brother says, "Do you not know me, brother? Should I know you? I think you should. What's your name?" He mentioned his name. "You can't be that man." He says, "I'm the man. You've never ever sent me a letter. You've occasionally sent me an answer from her. I sat in a prayer meeting. I've never heard my name mentioned." The brother looked at him and said, "Well, the last time your name was mentioned was in the month of March. And this is now the month of November. He says, "Well, remember you twice a year." A local brother who surrendered his life. He was in a big way in business. Inspector in insurance, making good money. He surrendered it all and went abroad. He said, "It's all forgettable." Pray for every misery, brother and sister. You don't know what they're passing through at this moment. You think of the saints in the south. Think of Guatemala. Think of the problems in India as well as in Africa. Men who are gambling with their life like this man for the spread of the gospel. You don't even pray for them. It's tragic. I have two young men who prayed for me for the last 22 years. And they kept me on my feet. And they kept me on my knees and kept me humble in the service of God. It's the greatest service you can render to the assembly or to every member of the assembly to mention them daily before God. The sickness. The things of the apostles' tenderness and unselfishness. He was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. Not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Here is the apostle prepared to give this man up and send him home for the encouragement and the blessing of the local staff. When he gets back there, how are they to treat him? Here's his worthiness. Welcome him in the Lord. And do it with all gladness. And highly esteem him. Hold him in reputation. The local brother's not very often held in reputation. He's not considered very highly, sometimes among the saints. The local brother's the best man you have. He's better than all your ministering brethren put together. For they have to carry on the assembly when the preacher is gone. And the messages of all died and forgot. They still to maintain the local church. So the apostle says, when he comes back, give him a welcome. Don't be doubting why he's sick. Don't be asking silly, awkward questions. Welcome him with open arms. It's the same word that shows in Luke chapter 15. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That word simply means he embraces sinners to his heart. That's the welcome this brother was worthy of when he got back to the local church. Why should he be welcomed like this? Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Not regarding his life to surprise your lack of service toward me. An expression is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. This man gambled with his life. The stakes were high, but the price was worth paying. And he was prepared to die in the service of the Lord to help the apostles and to be the message boy of the Philippian city. What then is the message of Philippians 2 to my heart tonight? When I gather from the first four verses in our local assemblies, we should close our ranks and keep the peace. We should consider our Lord and be humble. We should clean our lamps and shine for the Lord where we are. We should continue in labor like Paul and like Timothy. And we should covet the loyalty and love of this man Epaphroditus and keep going on serving the Lord. God will see you and bless you. The very searching chapter is a very humbling chapter. May we get the message. Above all, may we get the meaning. The Lord Jesus wants me to be real, to be humble, to be willing, to be useful, and if necessary, follow His example and sacrifice my life for the assembly of God.